coming in and stealing the good seed off of hard hearts. Would you give us ears to hear what Jesus is actually saying to us this morning? Words of both encouragement and warning. And more than just giving us ears to understand and hearts to understand, would you give us hearts that are alive to yield and obey to what Jesus is saying? May we put to death, would you help us to put to death self-righteousness, where we try to convince you we're not that bad after all. And instead, may we cry out with all those who have the hope of heaven, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's be seated. I'm anxious. In preaching this passage this morning, not because it is an overly difficult passage, but because of its abundance of clarity. And even as I hope to share with you the passage, would you be praying for me to be clear and not get in the way of God's Word and Spirit? And let us pray for all who are here this morning. Oh Lord, give ears to hear. Not long ago, a friend of mine was saying to me, you know, we are constantly trying to divide people into two groups. And generally, speakers are guilty of this. They want to make a point, and so, you know, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are the winners and the losers. There are those who use Apple and all others. In the summer, where we grew up in rural North Carolina near the coast, there were two kinds of people, the locals and the ditdotters. The daughters who came for vacations and blew through town, and by the end of Labor Day, they were gone. There are those who, I could say, love ice cream, and then those that we need to pray for. But Jesus this morning makes an extremely crucial distinction. There are those who shall be gathered at the last day for eternal punishment, and there are those who shall be gathered for eternal reward in heaven. And there is no middle group. So this morning, as we just sort of walk through the parable a little bit, I want to make a couple of comments and several pleadings to all of us who are here this morning. And so we've read the passage, and let's begin perhaps with your notes and look at the present reality. The present reality. We live in a spiritually mixed world. We live in a spiritually mixed world. By that I mean it does not take much observation of the nature of mankind to see that there are people who willingly do evil and people who willingly try to do good. But even of those who do good, this passage makes it evidently clear that they are not going to be bound to heaven because of their good deeds, but rather they are going to be bound to heaven because they're bound to Christ. We live in a spiritually mixed world. This is the parable in which Jesus explains this a little bit, even to his disciples, whom he is announcing, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as if to temper the sense that within the next day or two, the teachings of the Old Testament about the day of the Lord and the giving of the wicked over unto their eternal punishment, before giving his disciples the impression that that is going to occur any day, he gives this parable in which time becomes a factor, in which now this is a season of sowing. And sowing does not take place, reaping does not take place overnight. But there is this time of sowing and of growing and of maturing. And there is going to be, in the last day, a day of gathering. But in that meantime, his disciples, or the workers of the field, come and see that after the Son of Man, the good worker, throws out the good seed, lo and behold, there's all kinds of bad seed in the midst now. There's all kinds of weeds. And let me talk a little bit about the terminology here. If you've got the King James, you might be wondering, why does the King James use the word corn and we're all talking about wheat? Is this a Bible contradiction? It is not. It's a contradiction of 17th century English and American agriculture. And in England, corn, the word corn, referred to wheat. Here in America, we hear corn and we think maize, a totally different sort of crop. But in England, wheat was called corn. And so for us to be able to follow along in our Americanized ears, we use the word wheat. And so wheat and weeds, and the weed that's used here is commonly referred to as the bearded darnel. And in its infancy, it sprouts the same color, the same leafing as wheat does. But as it grows, a couple of things occur. One, the wheat grows a little bit taller and distinguishes itself from the weeds. And the color of the weeds changes such that it has a sort of grayish hue to it. And the weeds, the bearded darnel, the tares of the passage, are actually poisonous if you eat of them, versus the wheat, which is, of course, nutritious for us. And so the men realize that there has been, something has happened, and so they immediately go to the sower, the original sower, who has sown the good seed, and they ask him, did you get a bad batch? Did you accidentally also throw out the bad seed? And indeed, the master says, no, but an enemy has done this. Why is there a mix of good of the good seed, which are the sons of the kingdom, and the bad seed for now, which are indeed those who oppose the growth of the kingdom? Because Christ is at work even now, sowing the seeds of hope that all who turn to him may be forgiven. And Satan is also sowing his seeds of distrust and discouragement, keeping men asleep in their sins and in their death. The Son of Man is the first sower. We are told this in verse 37, referring to Christ himself. It's a picture of Christ's ministry while on the earth, sowing the seed. And if you've not been with us in Matthew, we're starting to see the seed as a conglomerate of picture of the Word of God leading men into salvation. If we will hear that indeed Jesus is the Son of God who has come to die on the cross for us, and we believe that our righteousness is not good enough to bring us to God, but that we need a mediator between God and man, of which there is only one. It is not your pastor. It is not your wife. It is not your husband. It is the Son of God who has come upon the earth. This Son of Man is casting forth the seeds of hope that all who come unto me, I will gladly receive and in no way cast off. All who cry out to me, Jesus, have mercy on me, shall find mercy. But those who resist are the hard-soiled, the hard-hearted, who willfully refuse Christ and then receive exactly what they've wanted an eternity without the presence of Christ as Lord and Savior for them. But the Son of Man, an important term in the book of Matthew, because it does speak of the humanity of Christ. It does speak of His humanness as the Son of Adam, the second Son, the second Adam. Adam, our first parental father, as it were, and all of us who were born through Adam received a sinful nature, and we are not we sin because we are this sinful nature. We receive the sinful nature from Adam himself, and we sin and we're separated. But a second Adam comes, born of the flesh, to rescue all those who come to him. He is the Son of Man in his humanness, but if we peek backwards to the Old Testament into Daniel chapter 7, we see that the Son of Man is also a divine name. We see here in Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14 where Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man." This would be a reference in the New Testament of Christ's second coming, when he descends with clouds of glory from heaven. "And he came to the Ancient of Days, who was the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And so when Matthew uses this terminology, the Son of Man, he's hinting at the humanity of this one who is the Son of God, but also he is pointing to the divinity of the one that everybody else just sees as flesh and blood. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, says verse 36. And the good seed is the Son, is the sons of the kingdom. Those who hear the message of Christ and no longer plead with God, "Let me prove to you how not so bad I am." Or who do not plead with God, "Let me show you just how good I am." But who hear and understand, "I am a sinner, woe is me, separated from God under the judgment of God, I need mercy, and I will come to Christ." The Son of Man does his work. And let us be encouraged, all of those of you who call upon Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus does his work, and the seed that Christ sows in our hearts endures through the end. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." The Son of Man sows, and those who grow and sprout are faithful to Him and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. But there is another who is at work, and it is the devil. Jesus calls him the enemy. Satan is at work as well. We were told that he came at night when the men were asleep. Now, I think many a well-intentioned pastor has then pounced on the men who were sleeping. Well, if they had not been asleep, the enemy would not have come. Except that Jesus nowhere reprimands the men who went to sleep. Rather, Jesus says it's not the sleepiness of the men, but rather the stealthiness of the enemy to come in and to cast the bad seed into the field. And this was a common thing where let's say Mr. Billy and I were neighboring farmers, and somehow or other I had done something. I broke his plow that I had borrowed or something, or I had maybe insulted him at the city gates and he was going to get even at me. It was a known thing to happen that Billy, in a moment of evil, would come into my farmland and cast weed seed into my crops. Any field that had been planted, of course there'd be some weeds occasional, but there were so many weeds here that it caught the attention of those who come in. Such was the practice that it was known in the day that the Romans even had a law punishing people who would do this. This was a common day practice that Jesus was talking about. Another would come out of spite, out of vengeance, out of anger, and try to undo the good work that had previously been planted. And this is the work of the devil from the beginning. From creation and a perfect garden, the devil comes with spite and vengeance and anger towards the Father, and he tries to disrupt even the first garden. But God is merciful and just and overcomes by giving us his Son. For a while, the bearded darnel, the weed, the tare, and the wheat, it looks the same. But eventually, as they begin to mature, either the character of the leaf changes slightly, but certainly the fruit of the weed and the fruit of the wheat begin to look totally different. Jesus says that there are only two kinds of plants in the world. Weeds and wheat. Good seed and... Do you ever wonder where the phrase, he's just a bad seed? That's as old as the Scriptures. Son of the devil. Well, that's... Well, Pastor Ken, sort of harsh language, isn't it? It's just the language of Jesus. Jesus says to the religious leaders in John chapter 8, you are either children of Abraham, and by that he means children who live according to the promises of God, that through him one would be sent to be a blessing to all the nations, a reference to Christ. You are either children of Abraham, trusting in the promises of God and living by faith, or you are children of the devil. No other choices, says Jesus. This is not new language for Christ as he's teaching about this distinction between two kinds of people. Just the chapter previous, remember? Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but its fulfillment is delayed. And so as Jesus tells the first parable about the sower and the soils and the seed, The message here is, do not be discouraged that not everybody responds the same way with the same message that you give out. Even the Son of God experiences that kind of a difference between the hearers. Do not be discouraged about the different hearts or different responses to the gospel. And here he is saying, do not be surprised that in the delay before the kingdom comes, that now for a season, you see both the righteous and the wicked dwelling together on the earth. Now is a time for sowing until the day of reaping comes. And this would be a good first question for us. Am I sowing? If I really believe that there's going to be a day in which the Lord will send his angels to reap out the wicked, and there's going to be a day in which the angels will come and gather up the righteous to be with the Lord forever. If I believe that to be true, and if I believe Jesus when he says that it will come as a thief in the night, am I going out? Am I casting the seed? Much like we were talking about last week. Maybe last Sunday we left here and we were going out, sowing in the morning, sowing in the evening. And then the schedule of Monday came. Or the looks of opposition or ridicule came. And lo and behold, what we intended well last week hasn't occurred yet. May today be a day of confessing that to the Lord and asking again for a spirit of boldness to go out to sow the seed of faith in Jesus Christ. Even though not everyone will respond the same, let us sow while we can sow. Even though the world is a mix of good and evil, let us sow while we can sow. Who knows what God will yet do? So there is a present reality. Do not be surprised that in the waiting for Christ to come, there is the kingdom of heaven taking root among the hearts of men and women, and there is also the kingdom, temporary as it is, of the evil one, also in the hearts of men and women. It is what it is. We live in a spiritually mixed world. Let's look also at a present temptation. The present temptation would say this: let's weed out the world. Let's weed out the world. Let's take it amongst ourselves to mark and root out the evil ones from our midst so that we can have just peace and harmony while we wait for Christ. This is the language that the servants used, as Jesus told them in verse 28. He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? And Jesus says, no. And what's his reasoning? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. My friends, you and I are not capable of looking into the heart of another individual and knowing with certainty that person is damned, so let's go ahead and take them out now. We have no idea what God yet will do. Imagine if somebody had thought that way regarding Saul in his prime of persecution in the church. No. God had a work of conversion yet coming, and that's what we call it, conversion. In this case, we are converted out of being a weed or a tare or an opposer of Christ, a rejecter of Christ. And we are converted into being one who acknowledges Christ and praises Christ and serves Christ. Pastor Ken, are you saying then that, because this question comes up in some of the commentaries, does this mean we should not do church discipline? What you're doing with that question is you're mixing apples and oranges. The field is not the church. Jesus says very clearly in verse 38, the field is the world. Now the church is a part of the world, but the world is not, Lord willing, the church. The field is the world. Of course, when Jesus speaks over in just a couple of chapters over, we'll get to in Matthew 18. Of course, within the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to hold one another accountable to the standards of purity and of living according to the word. But that's not what he's talking about here. The field is the world, and in the world, there's going to be a mixture and wait for the day of separation. In the meantime, let us preach. Call for faith. Preach and call for sanctification. Let us model holy lives, even as we want it to be true for others as well. Let us model holy lives. Let us perhaps work for and the common good as good and godly citizens of the land that we've been given to organize, influence in ways that so that laws are passed for the good of the civilization in which we live in. But we cannot cull out with sickle and sword the evil. We are not Christ's jihadists. There is another faith that calls for the culling out of the evil. But obviously they do not follow the teachings of Jesus. Do we oppose the rise of evil in any way that we can? Yes, we do. But we do not, with sickle and sword, try to separate the evil and the good. Which, by the way, also speaks to the idea of Christians who would never take the sickle and the sword to take out the evil, but will create communities where the wheat can leave the weeds to themselves. And we've had this through the history of our own nation, where Christians thought the thing to do was to escape the world. And we'll go set up these communities of faith where we can do it all right all the time. And they all fizzle out. Why? Because sinful hearts follow along. How can we be in the world, sowing the seeds, if we try to escape? No, Christ prayed that we would not be taken out, but that we would be strengthened while we remain in. So this temptation of somehow weeding out the evil, Jesus says no. And why? Because we're not wise enough to know exactly who the weed is and the wheat. Sometimes, when you're growing a crop, some of the seed grows faster than others. I don't know if you know that or not. Some of it shoots straight up right away, and others are just slow behind. And you go out into the field, and you're trying to distinguish between a maturing weed and a slow-to-mature wheat. You might mistake the slow-to-mature wheat and do great damage. Oh, gentleness is the way in which we approach those who may be caught in sin. And may I encourage you as well, as I said before, we do not know what God might yet do with those we think are beyond hope. For even on Calvary, a tare was converted to a head of wheat. there when the three were on the mount of crucifixion. One wheat apparent, one head of wheat. I'm using this language figuratively, of course. One head of wheat apparent goes up in that center cross, and what seems to be two heads of tares alongside. But by the end of the day, one confesses with his last breaths, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus does not say to him, "You waited too long." He said, "Today you shall be with me." Now let me encourage you, indeed the Lord is patient, but don't try His patience, for none of us know the day of our harvest gathering. It is not too late, even now, it is not too late to cry unto Jesus and have today be the day of your salvation. As we look at this passage and as I'm considering, am I indeed a follower? I hesitate to be so black and white, but why hesitate when Christ is? Either we are a follower and counted as one of the sons of the kingdom, or I am not a follower. And I am marked for judgment. Which are you this morning? And if you're tempted to think, "Well, I'm still undecided," let me tell you, you are already in the camp of those marked for judgment. Only those who positively, affirmingly acknowledge Jesus as Lord are rescued in the end. None of us will be able to make up our minds before the judgment seat. The sentence will already have been cast. For there are only two lines, one for the sheep and one for the goats, and none for the undecideds. And yet, even as I live in this world where there is wheat and tare, wheat and weed, am I patient? Am I patient? Or am I all too ready to write off someone whom, to my eyes, looks like a weed? Jesus says, be patient and let God do the reaping. And then, of course, the overarching, I think the main message in which Jesus is giving to us, although there's an acknowledgement that right now we live in a spiritually mixed world, we're not to be discouraged or upset about that, we're not to be overzealous about that, so we're not to weed out the world. I think the overarching message that Jesus is trying to remind his hearers is this, that there's a future reality, a future harvest of the wicked and the righteous. There will one day, and we have no idea if that day will be 1,000 years from now or this afternoon at 2:45. Pastor Ken, why do you say it like that? I say that like that because Jesus said the final day will come as a thief in the night. And I ask this occasionally. I'll ask it again. Has anybody's home ever been broken into? Anybody? Okay, 2, 3, 4. Now, just curious, would you raise your hand again if the thief made an appointment and let you know when they were coming? That's sort of a humorous application to make a serious point. No, of course not. The thief only comes when it's unexpected. And so we do not know the day in which he comes, but he is coming. And in Matthew 25, verse 46, we are told that ultimately these will go away either into eternal punishment, the goats, but the righteous, the sheep of Christ, shall go into eternal life. Notice here that Jesus speaks of these two groups here in the second half of what we read together. The first there is the harvest of the wicked. This would be A. So just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, which is a practice in the harvest times, and in some agricultural communities you'll see during the harvest season great billows of smoke where the weeds are being burned up. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. And God will send His angels. We don't know all the details here. We don't have to know all the details here. The bigger picture is there's a day of harvest coming, and the angels will come and shall gather up all those who have refused to call Christ as Lord. And they shall enter into their eternal judgment. They will get that which they have always wanted, and that is a life without hope for forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And so they will go with no hope. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Will Christian be encouraged? Did not Jesus say, "And lo, I am with you to the end of the age"? Do not be afraid of the end of the age. He will see you to the end of it, will also see you through the end of it. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom. See, all the earth is still His kingdom. And they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all law breakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the language that's used there in verse 42 is a continual state. Throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where there will be continually weeping and gnashing of teeth. Elsewhere, Jesus speaks of it as a place of darkness, of great torment. Should not escape our awareness that Jesus speaks in the Gospels more of hell than He does of heaven. Even in His own day, Jesus had to continually teach the people hell is for real. Shall be gathered, in verse 40, all those causes of sin and lawbreakers and the fiery furnace. This is not new language that Jesus was intimating for us in Malachi, the last writing book of the Old Testament, the last writing prophet there towards the end of his writing in Malachi 3:18. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. It's the same language that Jesus' cousin John the Baptizer was preaching in the wilderness in Matthew 3:12 when he was warning the evildoers. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He's talking about the separation of the wheat and the weeds. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Well, I want us to consider the glories of heaven. But we cannot escape the gruesomeness of hell. R.C. Sproul wrote soberly in the notes of his study Bible, though heaven will be better than we can ever dream, so hell will be worse than we can ever imagine. Oh, away with the notion of hell being party place. If the descriptions of Jesus are true and everything else He says is true, that it's a place of torment, it's a place of darkness and unquenchable fire for all those who refuse to come to Him, how many of you have ever burned yourself and thought to yourself immediately thereafter, "Oh, let's do that again"? No. You want it over immediately. You never want to do it again. And yet, hell is pictured for us a place of continual, unextinguishable flame. For the reason that those who had heard the Word of God willfully, as we look at chapter 13 and in all its wholeness, because those who routinely heard the Word of God willfully refused hear and believe. But there is a positive side to this passage, is there not? Just as there is a gathering of the wicked, so too there will be a gathering of the righteous. And when the righteous are gathered, there will be no longer causes for sin. There will be no more opposers. There will be no more wicked who are mocking or trying to cause us to stumble. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Wait a minute. If Christ is going to If the angels are going to come and take away all the lawbreakers, Pastor Ken, I don't know a lot about the Bible, but doesn't the Bible say that we're all lawbreakers somewhere? And you're right. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We've lied, we've gossiped, we've gloried in our bellies, we've lusted in our hearts, or we've acted on the lust with our hands and with our bodies. We have stolen something, we have murdered, if not with knife, with thought. Well, we have all sinned. Yes, we are all lawbreakers. Well, it says it's going to take all lawbreakers away, so who are going to be left as the righteous? Well, keep reading. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:24, the very next verse, and yet are justified by His grace as a gift. All those who are trying to work your way to God, you can't do it. God's Word says it's impossible. You have to come by the gift that is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The gift that is the Son of God coming in human flesh as the Son of Man and taking upon Himself on the cross the penalty for our sins, so that when we believe in Him, He takes our sins, He takes our punishment, He takes the separation that was due to us. He took everything that we deserved negatively from the wrath of God and extinguished it, and then gives to us His robe of righteousness. And we are called righteous not because we put a little bit extra into the plate. We're called righteous not because we did a little bit nicer things this week to sweet old ladies crossing the street. We're not counted nice, or we're not counted righteous because we're good employers or that we're good employees. We're not counted righteous because we give people a square deal in the business world. We're counted righteous because of Christ's righteousness. There is no other righteousness to be had. And unless I wear His robe of righteousness, I stand naked in my sins before judgment. So yes, we have all sinned. And without Christ, we would all be gathered in that first gathering. But all those who are righteous in Christ Jesus, resting in His perfection, He who was like us in every way, says the writer of Hebrews, but did not sin. When we are joined with Him by faith, it is as if we have not sinned, as we continue to live like He lives, striving to be holy as He is holy. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If you want to talk about earnings with God, there's your verse. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I don't know about you, but I want to approach God according to His gift, not the wage earnings I'm expecting. For the wages of His sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And for those who are righteous, not because of self, but because of Christ, then the righteous shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I think this is a twofold shining. And you've seen the first, an inward shine, where you've had a friend that you knew they really wanted something. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a coworker, or just one of your best friends growing. You know they really wanted something. Or you told a child that they were going to go to, suddenly you've told them that they're going to go to Disneyland. Or for me, when Naomi says, I got mint chocolate chip ice cream tonight. And what happens? That friend opens that gift. She opens up the grocery bag. The kids hear the words Disneyland. And what happens? We use this language. Their faces beam. Right? I think when all sin is taken away and all causes for tears and all causes for pain, and it's just us and the Lord, and we finally have Him whom we have wanted ever since we have heard the good news, we will beam with joy for the One who is our joy. But there'll be another shining, a reflective shining, as the glory of the Lord reflects on the faces of His beloved. and with unveiled faces, we shall see Him as He is and glory in Him and cry out, Hallelujah! Be exalted, O God! Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Daniel spoke of this in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Philippians 2:15 says that this shining can begin even now, though like the kingdom will come to its fruition on that last day. Paul prays that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So with the second parable that we're looking at, Jesus makes the major point. Now is a time for sowing, and there's a day coming for reaping. A reaping of the wicked for judgment, and a reaping of the righteous for their righteous reward. But notice that he ends with great word of encouragement. He who has ears, let him hear. He doesn't just say, well, there's coming a day in which there's going to be a great reaping, and the wicked are going to be over here to the left, and they're going to be gathered together and going to go to hell, and the righteous are going to be gathered together as the sheep of God, and they're going to be with God forever. That's not how he ends it. Even now, today, let him and her who has ears, let them hear. If you are aware that outside of Christ, you will be one under judgment, that right now, when you're honest in your heart, you live for self much more than anyone else. When you're honest with yourself and you live as king of your life, you are those who have been sown right now with the seed of tare and weed and of judgment. But if that's beginning to bother you, and you're beginning to see that according to Jesus, that's not very good solid ground, that's not very hopeful ground to remain that way, let him and her who has ears hear, come to Christ. Believe in Christ while you may. The day of reaping has not yet come. While he is patient, come. While he is patient, come. He is willing. Will you come? Let's pray. Father, is there any weightier issue for us to consider? Would you help us to see us as you see us? Oh, we are too gifted at deceiving ourselves. And we are too easily swayed by the opinions of others who may think too highly or lowly than they should of us. Do you see us as the good seed bearing fruit as sons of the kingdom? Faith in Jesus. Or do you see us as seed and weed and destined for fire? May today be a day, Lord, where any quivering heart may be encouraged that Jesus never stiff arms those asking for mercy. Today, would you help new voices cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, my Lord and my Master." Father, would you help the faint-hearted wheat? Would you help the faint-hearted believer who is here and Father, they feel in their hearts that they do love you, but they are painfully aware of how they have stumbled this week. And would you help them to take rest in Christ as they continue to look to Him, as you continue to mature them and deepen the roots in the Word of God? Would you give strength and grow them in wisdom and in grace? And Father, for those who perhaps with humble hearts would see themselves as mature Christians, bearing fruit, casting seed, as the wind of the Holy Spirit enables them to do so, would you help those of us who consider ourselves perhaps mature wheat to be gracious with the immature? Let us wholeheartedly work at weeding out the sins of our own hearts. And all these things we are confident that you are able to do. For your word is ripe with words of your arms not too short to save. Your word is ripe with giving strength to the weak and to bind up the brokenhearted and to be gracious with those who cry out to you. Your love and your mercy and your grace, the Bible repeatedly says, gushes forth upon your children. Oh, give that mercy, give that grace to those who truly believe in Christ, even weakly. And you who are using the Holy Spirit even now to mold us by degree, day by day, more and more into the image of Christ, you are able to make us gracious with wrongdoers in general and even the evil who oppose us, just as Christ did. So in all that we have read and meditated on this morning, we are confident in you. You are able to save. You are willing to save. You are able to give strength. And you are able to fill with your Spirit. These things We pray and plead in Jesus' name. Amen.